blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 102, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. In thy wrath and hot displeasure, chasten not thy servant, Lord. Let thy mercy without measure help and peace to me afford. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 102.
wish to read out of God's holy and precious word from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18. But before that, the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Ezekiel 18. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just, and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Now, lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth, and doeth not such like, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet ye say, Why? Doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet, saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord of heaven and of earth, it is so incomprehensible what we may hear out of thy holy word, what thou declarest unto us, whom thou hast sent into this world in order that thou mayest deliver those who are steeped in iniquity and steeped in sin. And thou knowest that we complain much, but that there is not one of us as a son that has a heart different from our father's, and that we would desire to turn therefrom, but we have that heart that is so full of that same evil. O Lord, there is from our side, though thou callest unto us and dost set before us our duty, and though thou callest unto us and thou settest before us thy grace, there is no hearing. There is no responding except to turn away therefrom and to despise all that thou profferest unto us. Lord, it is from our side a hopeless case. And therefore also in this afternoon hour, we begin and by raising up our voice to heaven, because thou who hast come to pay the price for the sin of thy church, that thy church could not pay, thou also must send thy Holy Spirit, that thou mayest work in the heart of thy own what they cannot work in their own hearts. O Lord, here is our hope, here is our expectation, and this we beseech of thee in these moments. O, when we may be gathered together, that we might truly be gathered together in thy name, with a hope that is upon thee alone, that triune, thrice blessed and holy God, that we might look up unto thee, and beg of thee that thou mayest grant us life for the first or by renewal, that thou wouldest come in this afternoon and be a surprising God in the midst of us. When a man, boy, girl is walking along in this world with a form of religion alone, with not a single desire, with all thoughts of this world, and maybe waiting in these moments until the time that the service is done. O Lord, that there may be such a one that is arrested in this afternoon hour by the power of thy most Holy Spirit, and stopped upon the way, upon that solemn journey unto eternity, that the soul may be awakened to the death state by nature, and that it might be given new desires and longings, a new concern, a new cry unto the God of heaven. O Lord, this is thy work. It is the work of thy most holy and powerful Spirit. It is an irresistible work that is most precious. It is most delightful. It is ineffable. It is not able to be described and explained. It must be experienced in our hearts. Lord, could it be, as a Pharisee may be, that we are walking over this world, maybe believing that we have everything that is necessary to live in comfort and die in peace, but going over this world as a hypocrite in self-deceit, not knowing that soon we will be standing at that gate of heaven, knocking only to be turned away. O Lord, could it please thee that thou wouldst bring such a Pharisee in this afternoon hour off of his horse, off of his throne, down from the heights, that he must lay himself upon the ground, that thou mayest speak unto him. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. O, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. O Lord, then a man shall be made so willing to walk in that good and right way. O, then the darkness will come upon him, and he will begin to seek after that true and living light. O Lord, that thou may do so, we beseech thee, we ask of thee, for that most mighty and powerful work of thy Holy Spirit, that thou, when there is one sitting, as a Lydia listening, even in this afternoon hour, quietly as by that riverside, oh, that that word may come in with sweetness and with power, that it might touch the soul, and that they might attend unto the things that are spoken of thee. O Lord, that it might be indeed a word from heaven for their soul. O, that thou may look upon the children, the youth, who are so inclined to believe the lie, that this life is long, and when thy word says that it is short as an handbreadth. O Lord, that thou may open their eyes, that thou may open their hearts, that a word may enter from that foolish preaching, that it might come into their heart, and that there might be a salvation experience that thou alone can give. Lord, we beseech thee for those who do feel themselves to be so far away from thee, and who from that far away place do lift up in this afternoon a little prayer, a little cry, a little desire. O Lord, could it be and that thou wouldest look also upon me in this hour, and when we are together in thy house of prayer. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? O Lord, could it be that thou wouldest hear from heaven thy dwelling place? Those who are in the land of bondage and who do cry out in the midst of that bondage, that are not able to deliver themselves from all the iniquity and all the sin that does pervade the heart and the home and the life. Lord, it is overpowering. It is not what our soul is able to bear and to overcome. For our soul is so inclined to go along. But it may be that in the midst of us there are those in whom thou hast planted a godly sorrow, a sorrow and a warfare in the heart, that does weep because of that sin, that that man that is so inclined to the evil of the flesh, O Lord, that longs to be delivered therefrom and to be holy and separate from sin, and that they may have their heart always in heaven, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Lord, look upon those who do come to the birth when there is no strength to bring forth. Oh, that thou may remember in thy mercy, for it is so impossible in that place of the bringing forth of children. Oh, Lord, then it is not what a man can give. Oh, Lord, then strength needs to be given from above. Oh, that thou may reveal thyself in all of that death and in all of that impossibility, and that thou may show thyself as the Savior and as the Redeemer of sinners, that thou hast come to seek and to save that which is lost. Oh, that that grace of God may be for the first time seen with those new eyes of faith. Oh, that they might look upon that blessed grace, that they might know a little of that blessed way. Oh, that they might see it before them, Lord, and that the desires may, for the first time in their life, go out after that grace when they are not able to merit anything. Open also unto thy own people. Oh, could it be more and more of that beloved? Thou knowest all their place so often upon that bed of sloth and sinning away all the blessings that thou hast given unto them, so that it is a greater wonder that thou wouldst come again than that thou didst ever come in the first place. Lord, thou knowest all the sin against grace. O Lord, worthy, so worthy to be left by thee and to be cast away into that eternal pit. But that work which thou hast begun, as shall by thy grace be fully done. Oh, that thou might show thyself the Alpha and the Omega, and the beginning and the ending, and that thou might again appear unto those who are thine own. Lord, care for us. Who of us can care for ourselves? Not in this life, and not in that spiritual life either. Lord, be on our right and on our left in this hour, and upon the right and the left of each and every one of thy truly sent servants, wherever that they may be in this world. Help the student, the instructors. Send forth more servants into thy vineyard. Be with all the vacant congregations. Lord, thou knowest all their needs, and sometimes also the great discouragements. Could it please thee to fulfill those offices, even in the midst of our denomination, And give men of thy choosing, bind it upon their hearts, weigh it down, Lord. It is an impossible task for a man's shoulders, but thou art so faithful to what thou dost promise when thou dost send. O Lord, thou givest strength for today, and that is all that we need. Lord, remember the teachers of our school, the parents. Wilt thou care for each one of them, and in Calgary, wilt thou give a supply from above? Wilt thou give also an increase in their number? Because thou knowest the great drought in the midst of our denomination. Lord, we hope to come together as the principals in the days to come. Lord, wilt thou be on our right and on our left? And wilt thou give also help in all these things that need to be decided for the sake of our arising generation? Provide for them in the future as thou hast done in the past. And wilt thou keep us with thy truth? Remember all the afflicted, sick, and needy, those that have received surgeries thou knowest, and all those that mourn. Lord, wilt thou care for each one of the needy, hungry, thirsty, handicapped, those that are in prisons, where we all belong. Lord, remember them also in their place. Look upon us in this hour. Oh, thy servant did say, I sought the Lord and he heard me, and he delivered me out of all my troubles. Lord, could it please thee so to appear unto us in this afternoon hour, be near to us undeservedly for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 142, stanzas 2, 3, and 4. I am evil, born in sin, and thou desirest truth within. Thou alone, my Savior, art. Teach thy wisdom to my heart. The last collection today is for the Calgary loan repayment. Psalter 142, stanzas 2, 3, and 4. Thank you. Beloved congregation, it is by virtue of the fact that we are created beings that we are also accountable. That is to our Maker, to our Creator. God is our Creator, and therefore God is also our Judge. The Lord sets over us judges, magistrates in the land, and they are His representatives here upon earth, and therefore they are required to judge for Him. That is to judge according to His own law. But we know that there is so much evil and injustice in the midst of this world. And we feel that. We feel that very keenly. But there is very often very little that we are able to do about it, because of the evil that the Lord permits in the midst of this world. Solomon says, if thou seest oppression and the violent perverting of justice in the land, that we should not marvel at it. He says, because there is the highest in the heavens, and that He is higher than they are. Is it ever a wonder to us that there is a higher than all the highest that are seated upon the thrones in the midst of this world? But you and I also have to appear and before that same judge. And by what law are we then going to be judged? We know what that is already, boys and girls, because that is given to us, and that is read to us every Sabbath day again. It is the law of God. It is the moral law. It is the law of love. Thus, how are we going to do? How are we going to fare when we have to stand before our judge? You say, no man is able to keep that law. How can I now be judged? According to a law that no man in the whole world is able to keep. Is that really fair? Is that really right? Is that really just? That is the question. And that comes foremost into our mind, and we are not alone in that. And that question is very natural to us as a human race. Why? Because indeed, our responsibility is grounded in our ability. Without this, we cannot be held righteously accountable, and thus this objection is not new. It is as old as the world. It is as old as sin. Like we read about Cain, he said, am I my brother's keeper? Is that now my responsibility? Is that something that I can do and something that I should be held accountable for? We wish in this afternoon to consider the contents of our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 4, which we entitle The Punishment of Man's Guilt. In two thoughts, first, this punishment is justifiable, and second, this punishment is certain. The punishment of man's guilt, this punishment is justifiable in question and answer 9. Doth not God then do injustice to man by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform? Not at all. For God made man capable of performing it. But man, by the instigation of the devil and his own willful disobedience, deprived himself and all his posterity of those divine gifts. This punishment is justifiable. Second, this punishment is certain in question and answers 10 and 11. Question and answer 10, will God suffer such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? By no means. But he is terribly displeased with our original as well as actual sins, and will punish them in his just judgment temporally and eternally, as he hath declared. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Question and answer 11, is not God then also merciful? God is indeed merciful, but also just. Therefore his justice requires that sin, which is committed against the most high majesty of God, be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. This punishment certain. The punishment of man's guilt, this punishment is justifiable, and this punishment is certain. Doth not God then do injustice to man by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform? Indeed, congregation, that would be unjust. That is what is here taken for granted. But our instructors say that the case is not quite so, that is not actually stated completely, because that is not the whole truth. Not everything is being here said. And when we say just a half-truth, then we get the lie. Thus do we speak, congregation, in half-truths in this world? Because that is not honest with one another. That is to speak with language that which is false. Not at all, for God made man capable of performing it, but man, by the instigation of the devil and his own willful disobedience, deprived himself and all his posterity of those divine gifts. Thus mankind is here charged with cutting off his own powers. Made with power, but he has relinquished his power. We would say, boys and girls, it is like someone who cuts off his own legs, cuts off his own feet, cuts off his own hands, so that he is not able anymore to fulfill his duties. Thus we read that man disables himself. And if, children, you make yourself unable, willingly unable, to follow your mother's direction, does your mother then have to relinquish, does she have to take back her direction? You say, no, she does not. She is still righteous and she is still just to demand of me that I fulfill that which I was able to do before, because I am the one who has brought this disability on myself. And that is what our fathers are saying, that the Lord does not have to relinquish his right to the full obedience of mankind, because he has thrown away and relinquish that power with which he has created him. Thus, the inability of mankind to fulfill that law of God that is man's own guilt. It is caused, we read here, by his own willful disobedience, and he knew, because he was created in knowledge, he knew just what he was doing. And he knew all the consequences that would come upon him and his posterity if he chose to do what he did. You will say, wait a moment, because that is not my sin, that is Adam's sin. Indeed. And thus that brings us to the concept that we read about in this Lord's Day, the concept of original sin. Thus there are two kinds of sin. There is original sin and there is actual sin. What is actual sin? They are the sins that we do commit with our own will, with our own person, with our own body. But what is now original sin? Original sin is now the consequences of the sin of our first parents, that is Adam especially, the consequences of their sin passing on to us. Thus we read that in the Word of God. Paul says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Thus we read how that original sin did enter into this world. And that is called original because it is in us when we are entering into this world, when we are conceived and born in sin. Thus, that original sin, that it has two parts. One is depravity and the other is guilt. Last week we spoke about that original depravity that is in us when we come into this world. And this week it is about that original guilt. Last time we heard where that original depravity came from, that it did not come from God. No, that came from the fall and the disobedience of our first parents. That was the cause. And now today is the second part. That is about guilt. And what does guilt bring? Guilt brings punishment. Depravity, or we would say corruption or pollution, does not bring punishment. That is, in and of itself, when we stand before a judge, he is not there to determine whether we are clean and pure within ourselves. He is looking simply at our guilt. Now, naturally, if corruption is against the law, if it is unlawful to be depraved, then that corruption also becomes guilt, doesn't it? And is that so? Is it against the law of God to be corrupt? Well, congregation, is that not what the law is about? Is it not the moral law? Is it not about what the Lord says, be holy? For I am holy. So indeed, the corruption of man at the same time becomes his guilt. But question 9, that does not deal with man's actual guilt, But here it is speaking about his original guilt. And then it is very natural for us to ask how that is possible that Adam's sin becomes my sin. Well, congregation, it does not. I know we use that expression sometimes, but what is really meant by that? It is not really Adam's sin that becomes ours. We know very well that we have not partaken of that fruit. No, the deed is not our own. But what becomes ours? It is the guilt. The guilt of Adam's sin that is imputed to us. Thus, what does it mean to be imputed? Imputation is a is a forensic thing. It's something that belongs to a court. It belongs to the law. It is a writing on the account of. So to impute it, to charge someone with a certain guilt. It is imputed to them. It is written on their account that they have to give an answer to the judge for this sin. You say, does the Lord do that? Did we not just read in Ezekiel 18, where it says that the son shall not die for the sin of his father? It says that every man shall die for his own sin. And why? It says, because the Lord's ways are equal. The Lord's ways are right. And the Lord will not punish the son for the sin of his father. That is true. But we must remember that with original sin, we are not speaking about exactly the same thing. Because Adam is not only our father, but we have a twofold relation to Adam. Adam is also our covenant head. Thus, our depravity that is passing on to us, to all men, by virtue of the fact that he is our father. And that is passing from generation to generation when all unclean things do bring forth that which is unclean. And therefore each and every man is coming into this world depraved. But now guilt is something else than depravity. Thus guilt, not the guilt of Eve, thus that depravity that is coming down through Adam and Eve, but that guilt of Eve, had she sinned all by herself, would never have been imputed unto her children. And why not? Because she did not stand in that relation to us. In other words, Adam is our covenant head, not Eve. And it is the guilt of Adam that is passed down to us by virtue of the fact that he is our covenant head. Thus, what is guilt? Guilt is responsibility for our wrongdoing. That means we are liable unto punishment. Thus, the first sin that is upon our account when we must die and we must stand before God is the guilt that comes from our covenant head, from Adam. What does it mean then to be a covenant head? That congregation is a relation. Just like to be a father is a relation, how are we related to Adam? We are also related to him by virtue of that covenant of works. He is the head of that covenant, and that is a legal relation by which a representative is making decisions on behalf of other persons. That is a just, a legal relationship that is taking place in many, many situations in the world in which we are living. When our prime minister or premier or the assemblies of men are making decisions for us, then we are also standing in that relation to them, and the consequences of those decisions are legally our own. Thus, such relations are just. They are coming by way of agreement. They are coming by way of a covenant. You say, but I was not even in existence. Right, young people? I was not even in existence when that covenant of God was made, that covenant of works was made with Adam. That is true. We were not in existence. You know what that means? That means that there is nothing that the Lord took away from us, which we had merited, which he had promised us, which we have deserved. No, we were not even in existence. That is what makes, what leaves God himself in all of this completely without blame. He has deprived us of nothing that we have earned. He has deprived us of nothing that we have deserved. That is a very mysterious, that is a very solemn dispensation of God for us. We do not understand it all. But it certainly leaves us without any ability to charge God with injustice. And let us remember something, that this is not the only mysterious dispensation that the Lord has made. No, he has also sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world. And what does Isaiah say? He says the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Thus, the Lord is imputing to his only begotten Son, that is writing on his account the guilt, not as if he did the sin, no. Imputation is about the guilt. It is writing the guilt of every one of the iniquities of his people upon the account before God the judge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imputation. And writing the righteousness, the reward that is due to that righteousness of Christ, writing that merit upon the account of his people. Thus we have the imputation also of the merits of the Son of God unto his church.
And now, congregation, we can complain much about imputation of Adam's guilt. But the Lord sets before us the proffer of the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. And do we need this? Do we desire this? Or do we simply despise it? This doctrine of original sin, and this doctrine of imputation was denied by Pelagius. Augustine has fought against the errors of Pelagius to defend this doctrine of original sin. Say, why is that now in our catechism? Do we need to know what happened so long ago with Pelagius? Well, it is in our catechism because the Pelagian is living in each and every one of our hearts. Pelagius denied that that guilt and that depravity was passed on from our first parents in paradise. He taught that Adam and Eve, when they were made by the Lord, were not made with an inclination to good. They were made neutral. And he taught that we are born into this world the same as they, that we are not born inclined unto evil, but that we are simply born neutral. So how does then that whole human race become so evil? Well, he says that is by imitation. We see the evil and we imitate that evil. That is true, of course, but that is not the real source of that evil. Pelagius says, God demands obedience to his law. If God demands obedience to his law, then it must be that man is able to keep that law. Because God would never demand from man that which he is unable to perform. Thus, Pelagius made that demand of God the measure of his ability and therefore of his responsibility. But the demand of God is not the measure of the ability of man. The demand of God is our duty regardless of our inability. That duty still stands. Thus, to love God above all and our neighbor as ourself is the holy law of God. And that law, God is just to maintain despite our depravity. Indeed, how could he not maintain it? It is his holy law. He would not be God if he did not maintain that holy law. And he is also just to punish the transgression against that law, even that which is imputed to us from Adam, our covenant head. And he does do so, and he will do so. But we want to sing first from Psalter 139, 1, 3, and 4. The mighty God, the Lord, has spoken unto all. From rising to the setting sun, the nations hear his call. 1, 3, and 4 of Psalter 139.
punishment of man's guilt. First, this punishment justifiable. Second, this punishment certain. Will God suffer such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? By no means. But he is terribly displeased with our original as well as actual sins, and will punish them in his just judgment temporally and eternally, as he hath declared, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. How is it possible, congregation, that we can walk over this world as a fallen creature in such carelessness? How is that possible? We will say, how it is possible? Unbelief. Unbelief. Peter says that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Because since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Are you such a scoffer? Is that what we say too? Maybe not with our mouth, but in our heart. And you read what is coming, and you say it has not come yet. Long time. And prophesied for many years. Where is it? What is that? That is unbelief. And what is the occasion of that unbelief? Well, Solomon, he says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Do you hear that, fathers and mothers, teachers? Oh, punishment needs to follow speedily upon sin. Why? Otherwise, then we give a false impression of that connection, that divinely ordained connection, which is between sin and punishment. Otherwise, men not receiving punishment in this world do not believe that God indeed is going to follow sin with punishment. Say, should we not show mercy indeed? Why, we are parents, we are fathers and mothers, and we are teachers that deal with our children on behalf of fathers and mothers. God is also a father, but he is also a judge. And as a father, then we do not strictly judge our children. But a judge, to be righteous, is not there to show mercy. No, he is there to administer justice. And thus that fatherhood of God that is in no wise able to interfere with his office as judge. Is not God then also merciful? God is indeed merciful, but also just. Therefore, his justice requires that sin which is committed against the most high majesty of God be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. Thus we say, the punishment of man's guilt, that is not only justifiable, but it is also certain. It cannot be otherwise. The Lord has established an unbreakable connection between guilt and punishment. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And when does that begin? That begins in this life. He will punish them in his just judgment, temporally and eternally.
Job says, wherefore doth a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. How much complaining do we do? Job says, behold, I am vile. He says, I will lay my hand upon my mouth. That is where the Lord is now bringing his people. That is not to justify themselves anymore, but that is to justify God. That we are coming before the Lord with no rights. That is congregation a good place. It is a blessed place. We read in God's word, the psalmist, he says, we have sinned with our fathers. We have done iniquity. We have done wickedly. That is the Spirit's work. Does that Spirit work also among us to bring our own heart into the guilt? Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. What is that? To be cursed. That is to be exposed to the divine judgment. God is angry with the wicked, we read every day. Who can fathom what the divine vengeance of God is? The Lord declares in his word what is awaiting. He declares that there is awaiting a bottomless pit. That is an outer darkness where the worm dieth not and that fire is not quenched. That is an everlasting punishment in body and soul. You say, why both? Well, because they have been agreeing together in their sin, my hands and my feet with my heart. That's the way it is, right, young people? All that heart, well, then it gets all the rest of my body to go along. And therefore, it is that whole soul and that whole body. That is why our bodies need to resurrect from the dead in that last day. So that they may be reunited again with our soul, and then to receive all the things that we have done, we read in God's word, in our body. Is that congregation not just? For everyone who is not able to bring himself to love God. Is that not just? When we cannot bring our heart to love him, is it not just that the Lord would say that there shall be for us then no place to dwell eternally with him? Would it not actually be for such a one a burden, to be with him whom they do not love? Is that not already a burden? Maybe to come up unto the house of the Lord, or to read, or to pray, say, I quickly do that. Oh, is there any desire that is coming out of love that is living in your heart? How can we discern, congregation, true saving faith? How do we know if there is true saving faith that is living in our heart? Well, the Lord Jesus says, by the fruits, that the tree is known by the fruits. So what are the fruits of faith? Well, that depends on the object, what it is, that faith is believing. Thus the Lord says, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembleth at my word. Thus trembling is one of the fruits of true saving faith. Bunyan explained that, right? That Christian coming out of that city of destruction and he is trembling. That is a fruit of believing. It is an evidence that a person believes, because we do not tremble by nature. And why do not we tremble by nature? Because of unbelief. And we make ourselves to tremble. Can we do that? Will you try that? So I cannot do that. Why cannot we do that? Because we cannot give ourselves faith. That is why. Or do you smite upon your breast? Do you say, O wretched man that I am, that I cannot even tremble at the pronouncements of the wrath of God upon sin, upon my own sin? Am I then a man that is so full of unbelief? We have come, congregation, to the last part, the last Lord's Day, concerning the misery of man. John Owen says that the exercises of faith proceed in an orderly way. That means what a person believes, they are proceeding in a way that is orderly, one proceeding from the next. And he says that is according to the natural method of the proposal of the objects to be believed. So what is the first object, he says, that is to be believed? He says, it is that we cannot save ourselves. That is the first thing he says that is necessary for us to believe. And now we ask, do not our fathers now point us in these Lord's days to exactly the same place, to our utter depravity, to our utter guilt before God, that they say the knowledge of our misery, this is now the first thing that is necessary for a man to know, the first thing that is necessary for him to experience, that he may know it by faith. Man is a responsible creature. He is accountable to God. We have heard that. That all of his sin will necessarily be punished by God. Our fathers teach that to us. And they teach us also here something else. They say, with all that responsibility of man, there is no hope in that responsibility. They cut it off. They say that is purely our misery. It is all our depravity. It is all our guilt. Thus, what is now the hope that is living in a man? If the Lord will convert us, all then we are beginning to work. Because that love of the Lord in our heart is going to make us desire to take away that separation between the Lord and our soul. And that love of the Lord that is burning in the heart of a man, a boy or a girl, children. Oh, then they want never to sin. Oh, and then they are hoping that they will not sin anymore. And then they are disappointed. Oh, they have been hoping upon their duties, their responsibilities before the Lord, that they would be able to fulfill them. And they find out that they are not able. Do you know what our father sometimes said? When they saw such a man, oh, I hope that you may quickly work yourself to death. Or if we are still looking to all of our responsibilities, then congregation, we do not yet know ourselves. If we are still hoping in this way, then we have not yet been taught our utter depravity and our guilt. And if anyone, young people, any man is preaching to you, hope. Hope in the responsibility of man. He deceives you. He deceives you. And you ought to run from such an error, because it will do nothing but bring you to stand at that door, that closed gate of heaven, knocking, only to be told, depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. Or examine it. In everything that you hear, examine that. In everything that you do read, it is painful. It is painful for our flesh. But as soon as that false hope, that cherished hope of man is cut off by the Spirit of the Lord, then we are no longer very far from the kingdom of heaven. When those brothers of Joseph finally came and they stood before him in their guilt and in their poverty, then they heard, I am Joseph, your brother. All then, the Savior to reveal himself unto them. The revelation of grace. The revelation of grace. You know how long that takes? One moment. One moment. Always to the ungodly. Grace to the ungodly. When they are without strength. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, we are wretched and miserable creatures, but thou hast made a way
that is from thy side. Thou sovereign, most righteous, most just, merciful and gracious God, oh, give us to come then to thy throne of grace as unworthy of the least of all thy notice or attention, as having sinned away all things, or that we might come, that we might receive a crumb of grace freely, without money and without price. Oh, show us, Lord, this way, and then our hearts shall rejoice, and then thy name will be so magnified and glorified in thy dear and only begotten Son, in whom thou art well pleased. Oh, then thy church shall be brought in. Oh, bring us in, Lord, both young and old together. Show us the beauty of thy dear Son in that way of salvation. Oh, give us to seek it with our whole heart, in all of our guilt and in all of our depravity. And wilt thou do for us what thou alone art able to do, forgiving all of our many sins. Be with us in the rest of this thy holy day. Give desire to read, give desire to listen, give desire to seek. And wilt thou give hunger and thirst in each and every one of us, give meditation upon thy truth also in the weak, and care for all that travel, and watch over and protect coming and going. Spare from a sudden and an unprepared death. Forgive all that is amiss for Jesus' sake. Amen. 77, 3, 4, and 5. In prosperous days I boasted, unmoved I shall remain. For, Lord, by thy good favor my cause thou didst maintain. And what follows, 3, 4, and 5, Psalter 77. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.
Blessing.